Father, we welcome your glory. We welcome your glory, Lord. We welcome your presence, your anointing, the cloud of your presence, Lord, the cloud of your glory. Lord, we are not afraid, Father, for you have called us out on the water with you. We're not afraid, Lord, because you have given us strength, Lord. That you have given us this dunamis might, Lord, to walk with you. You've empowered us by your grace and by your wisdom. You call us to yourself, Lord. Lord, we embrace your glory. We embrace your promise. We embrace this place of your of honor and glory to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the fire that surrounds us, Father, and the glory that is within. We thank you this morning, Father, for this place that you have anointed and appointed, Father, that we might know you. Father, we embrace your glory. We embrace you. Jesus, we embrace you. We acknowledge you this morning. We acknowledge you and we acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We truly.
It's good to see everyone this morning. I want to just pick up where we were talking about last week from 1 Corinthians 6. And Lord, we just acknowledge that it is anointed in here. We acknowledge your presence and we acknowledge your joy and your delight over us and our delight in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to pick up because see, last week we were talking about being joined with the Lord. And there were some things that I had in my notes that I never even got to, just totally slipped my mind. So 1 Corinthians 6. And here's the verse that we're going to key on is verse 17. It says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. The one who joins himself to the Lord, Lynn, is one spirit with him. See, this one spirit, when we become one spirit with him, now that means that we are becoming like him. We're becoming one in his nature. We're moving out of the nature of man and into the nature of God. When we become one spirit with him, then there's something that's happening that's transforming our thought life and our understanding of the world around us. It's transforming our habits and our responses, our reactions. When we become one spirit with him, we're beginning to move out of the place of just doing it by man's own strength. So what we're doing is we're moving out of the thing we're doing it just in man's strength, and now we're beginning to recognize what it says in Isaiah 10 and 27, and that is that the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. See, because the Assyrians were there and they were in power and they were oppressing the people of Israel. But Isaiah was prophesying and said, the anointing will break the yoke. The anointing will come. See, no matter what the oppression is, no matter what the depression is, no matter what else is happening, then he says the anointing comes to break the yoke. It is the anointing that breaks it off. You see, because no ministry is happening until the Holy Spirit shows up and does something. When he shows up, now all things are possible. When he shows up, now things are going to happen because, see, the anointing is here to break the yoke. So this morning, the anointing is here to break the yoke. Break my yokes. Break my yokes, Lord. Everything that has oppressed me, break my yokes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're saying oneness with God. What I was mainly trying to get us to understand is that we are by nature. When you accept Christ, you have become a spiritual creature. You have been forever changed, and now it is your nature to be spiritual. It is your nature to let God flow in you. You have to actually work at it to keep God from flowing in you. Now, see, a lot of times our belief system doesn't quite line us up with that. And we think, oh, I got to do this. I got to do that to get myself spiritual. Man, I got to pray 15 hours this week. And I got to pray 15 hours today. I got to do whatever it is I got to do. I got to go save all the lost. And then I got to go bring all the people in. And I got to fill this church all by myself because then that's how I get spiritual. No, you're already spiritual. You do all those things because the Spirit of God is in you. You do those things because the Spirit of God is flowing out of you, because there's a life flowing out of you. And when that life is flowing out of you, Les, it begins to infect everyone around you. And they naturally want to come with you. They naturally want to accept Christ because they see life in you. They see something in you they don't have in themselves. That's what we're looking for. Because, see, these things are the outflow of the faith within us. They're an outflow of the nature of Christ in us. And see, one of the things he spoke about last week was that the natural outflow of faith is sonship. The natural outflow, the natural result of faith is sonship. Because, see, when we really have a sufficient faith in God, then we can begin to see ourselves as sons of God, daughters of God. When we begin to see ourselves as sons and daughters of God, now all of a sudden things can begin to be put into an alignment of family. And when we align ourselves in the family of God, now all of a sudden it's not so hard to see ourselves doing the thing that he's asked us to do. I've been just spending some time visualizing things in the Spirit. Visualizing, practicing. And you know, when I first started in my vision, when I first started to lay hands and call forth sight, when little Francesca, I could see myself just laying hands on Francesca and calling forth and seeing eyes, beautiful little brown eyes coming forth where there are none. But when I first started to do it, I couldn't see that. Because I wasn't allowing myself to see myself joined with the Lord, to be one spirit with Him. And see, until you can, because see, it's really easy to understand that Jesus can do it, but see, that's a whole nother deal when He asks you to do it. What we have to see is ourselves in the eyes of faith. We have to see ourselves in the eyes of faith, and as we see ourselves in the eyes of faith, there's a release that happens. There's a release that begins to now change and engage with Him. And as we change and engage with Him, those things that were supernatural now just become natural. And that's what we're looking for. We're now looking for a new understanding of the supernatural, to where those things are just become what we consider just done. Just done. When God says to step out and do this, it's just done. It's no, God, how do I get the money to do that? God, can I do that? Because what if so-and-so says something about it? No, it's just done. It's settled. It's forever settled. It's settled in my heart. It's settled in my understanding. It's settled in your vision. And when it's settled in your heart and in your vision, then it's done. Stepping out and doing it just becomes a natural extension of what you've already practiced by visualizing it. You've already done, you've already accomplished it, and you're already standing in that place. Why? Because there's a oneness with God. There's a oneness with Him. Hallelujah. So this is why I wanted to just kind of retouch on these verses here. One of the verses that I didn't talk about last week was this. He said, if you flip over to John 17, when we're one with Him, then whatever it is He's asking us to do, it's already done. I want to start in verse 11 here. What they call His high priestly prayer. It's the last recorded prayer here. It's the prayer that He prays just before everything breaks loose. Just before He gets assaulted in the garden and everything else that happens. So as such, you would think that there must be something really important that He wants to convey. And look what He begins to speak about. Verse 11, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them in Thy name that Thou hast given Me. Why? That they may be one. Even as we are. That they may be one. Verse 12. While I was with Him, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them. And not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition. What does it mean to keep you in the name? It means to keeping you in the identity. What is a name? A name is an identity. It's a handle that we use to describe someone, to describe who they are. See, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. That means it is Jesus, the anointed one, in his anointing. It's a description of who he is. When we say Kim Miles, then we have a description of who this is, because we know the likeness that she walks in. And so when we say Jesus, or when we say oneness with the Father, and when we say keeping him in thy name, in the name of the Father, we're keeping you in the likeness of God. We're keeping you in the identity of God. But now I come to thee, verse 13, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. What's that joy? To be made one with the Father. To be made one with the Father. We didn't have that before Christ. We didn't have that as an option. The only way you got to be one with the Father was you gave some kind of a sacrifice. So thus you were one of the ones who got into an accounted righteousness. That sacrifice was your relationship with God. But you see, now we have a fullness of relationship that's being made possible, being made manifest for us, because we're made one with the Father. There's a joy that comes forth, a joy that can come from no other place. When you're made one with the Father, when you're standing in that oneness, guess what? All the dryness must flee. The dryness must flee. Disappointment must flee. Sadness must flee, because we're one with the Father. There's a place of joy and rejoicing to be one with the Father. When we're one with the Father, there's no more enmity between us. There's only the joy and delight of His presence. There's the delight, because see, He delights in you. That might be news, but He delights in you. He delights to know you. And He wants you to delight in Him. He's looking for us to delight in Him. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we choose to do. He chooses to delight in us. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Now, if we're in oneness with Him, what are we in oneness with? We're in oneness with truth. When we're in oneness with truth, guess what? The enemy no longer has his greatest handle over us. The enemy's handle of deception and lies is broken once and for all, because we're walking in the oneness of the knowledge of who we are. We're walking in oneness with the knowledge of who God is. No longer can the enemy lie to us about who God is. No longer can he lie to us about who we are, because we walk in oneness with Him. And because we're walking in oneness with Him, then he can no longer even lie to us about who our neighbor is. Hallelujah. And your neighbor's going to be relieved. Hallelujah. 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 I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. In other words, he's not extending this prayer just over those 11 disciples that were there. He's extending this prayer over everybody who will come to believe because of the word that they have spread. Because the word and the testimony that they have offered. Verse 21, that they may, why? This is the summation of why he's doing these things. Is it that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. Why? Because there's a testimony set forth in our heart. When we stand in the fullness of God, there's a testimony that's set forth in our heart. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. That they may what? Be one. Just as we are one. That they may be one. Just as we are one. There may be one as we are one. Why? Because this is the summation of what he's bringing us to. He's bringing us to a point here. He's wanting us to know that this oneness is extending between, it's always been between him and the Father. And now he's extending the joy of this relationship that he's had with the Father for all time. He's extending that joy of that relationship to each of us. And as he extends it to each of us, he says, and the glory, and the glory, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected, where? In unity. There's not anything like unity. When we have true unity, when true unity comes upon us, when true unity is moving among us, when we're moving in true unity one with another, then there's no more need for gossip and backbiting. There's no more need for slander. There's no more need for jealousy. There's no more need for competition. There's no more need for any of those things that the enemy tries to exalt against us, because we can look and move in unity. When we move in unity, then we no longer need those other things, because we see our identity is fulfilled in Him. Our identity is fulfilled in who He's called us to be. And our identity is fulfilled in who He's called the body to be. And whatever our part is, that's where we're good at. That's where we're satisfied with. Perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send me and did love them. See, this perfected unity is the place of the identification of God's love. That's where He identifies us in love. He identifies us in love to know that Thou didst send me and did love them even as Thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast sent me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. That they be with me where I am. His desire, right here, He says, I desire that they be with me where I am. In other words, He wants us to come into His presence. He wants us to join in with Him. Because as we join in with Him, as we come into a place of oneness, there's a wholeness that is only operable through this oneness, through this place of unity. In order that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou did love me before the foundation of the world. What is He wanting us to do? He's beginning to show us the desire of this unity is to bring us into this foundation of love. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and Thou hast known, and these have known that Thou didst send me. And I have made, verse 26, Thy name known to them. I've made Thy identity, Thy nature, Thine example known to them. And will make it known that the love wherewith Thou did love me may be in them and I in them. This is the whole purpose of the oneness. That love that the Father has always had for the Son be there for every one of us. And then as we're in that place of that love, see, now we can begin to walk in trueness of unity. Because you're not going to walk in unity without love. And you're not going to walk in love without some unity, without a nature that wants to be in unity. It's way too easy to get sidetracked by something and lose track of what the first assignment is to love. That first assignment is to love. Okay? There are times where you have to see something and you have to declare something, but the first assignment is to love. When we love, then we begin to walk in that which is His nature. When we begin to love, we begin to walk in that which is His identity. In other words, we're walking in His name. Go to Ephesians 3. But LaRue uncovered in this place of dunamis. I think this place of dunamis, there's some things that we have yet to even unlock in here. But when we understand our oneness with God, then the dunamis of God, the power of God, the very essence of who He is, the substance of God, begins to come forward. When we understand that essence and substance of God, when we understand it, when we begin to understand what it brings to us. And He said this, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power, or with dunamis, through His Spirit in the inner man. That He's going to bring you into a place of strength by this power, by this dunamis that He's placing in your inner man, in your spirit, in your new nature. That's not new news. Here's the interesting part. See, that He places the dunamis in you. He's placing the dunamis in you. And yet look what happens in verse 20. See, all and in between here and verse 20 is everything to do about love. When He places His Spirit in you, now then all this begins to open up the areas of love within us. So we have Christ dwelling in our hearts. We have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, and that we become rooted and grounded in this love. And we, verse 19, that we're able to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we come into what? The fullness of God. When we come into the fullness of God, we're coming into the fullness of His name. We're coming into the exact representation of who He is. And when we come into that fullness, there's something else that happens. He says here, now to Him who's celebrating, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the dunamis that works within us. Isn't it amazing? He places the dunamis in us. And then He does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think because the dunamis is in us. He places the prize inside, and then He just delights to unwrap the prize and unwrap the present so everybody can see it. And as He unwraps the present, now the love of God can be shed abroad through your heart. Through your heart. Because He placed it in your inner man. He placed this dunamis power, the very essence and substance of faith, the very essence and substance of all the things that created heaven and earth. And this power has been made available to you to be put on display exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. And He did it. He placed it there and then He unwraps it for you. That's what I thought was amazing. That's what I thought is delightful. It's all about moving into the place of love. See, when love operates in us, I'll just read it to you the way He said it to me. You are right to separate out the injury from the problem. When love operates in us, we can begin to separate what has injured us from what the real problem is. Because most of the time, the thing that's injuring us is only hurting our pride. It's only hurting our understanding. It's only hurting something. There's physical pain involved, but it's not actually the problem. The problem is what we begin to believe about ourselves as a result of what happened. The problem may be the injury within that person who is injuring you. That nature that God is wanting to find somebody to be enough of an intercessor to step past the place of pain to address their pain. To speak into their life and bring life and restoration to them, even though they're still in the process of injuring you. That's what true compassion is. That's what true love is when you step past those barriers of pain to address the issue with another, to bring healing and restoration and reconciliation for another. When we step past the place of our own selfishness and our own pity and our own looking inward, when we can step past and realize that God has a mission in this situation. And whatever that mission is, that's what needs to be completed because that's the call of love. But see, He said this, is the goal for your response is for your response to come out of love and not out of pain. No longer driven by the ghosts of the past, but rather out of the present reality of my love for you. The present reality of my love for you. Because when the present reality of His love is the first most in your life, the present reality of His love is the first post in your thinking, then there is going to be a reverent response out of your heart. And that heart will come out of true compassion. That heart will be one for deliverance to set the captive free and no longer just to protect yourself. Trueness of love. The trueness of the identity of the Father. Because what did the Father do? The true character and nature of God. What did it do? We were busy then with all that was within us doing harm to Him, and yet He chose to step past that and intercede in good for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tap into what has been made available to you, for there are far greater resources of love than you have known thus far. My love was without boundaries or prejudice for your actions. My love was without boundaries or prejudice for your actions. Why did he say that? Because, see, so much of our love is conditional. Our love is conditional on, well, you know, on how did he treat me today? Did he talk to me nice today? Did he hug me today? I didn't get a hug from him today. What's going on? Our love is conditional. His love is without condition. It's without prejudice because, see, his love was there even before we knew him, even before we decided that we would accept him. His love was already there calling out to you. And this is the love that he's looking for from us. This is the love he's giving us, the power, the dunamis power to step into. Because when we begin to operate out of that nature, that substance, that reality that is God in Christ in us, then we can begin to look and do these things and it becomes natural. Now we look at these things and it's almost like it's a supernatural task, but it's not when we're in him. When we're one with him. I am willing to fill my people who will walk after me. I will break the cycle of disappointment and the specter of failure. Do not hold fast to the broadcast of the enemy. Only be willing to receive my truth. The intimidation of failure will attempt to stop you from moving in faith. Once started, if you get past that first intimidation, once started, failure attempts to poison your remembrance or your vision of truth. See, failure wants to continue to tell you that you'll never be any different than what you were. That you'll never be able to overcome the past. That you're never going to step past those things that already happened to you. That's what failure wants to try to tell you. It's poisoning those remembrances, and it's poisoning your future when we allow this to happen. It's poisoning the actual vision of truth. Seek to recall my words and to speak of my faithfulness, and you will find clarity for your future and freedom from failure. Hunger for my present mind, expression, and revelation. Hunger for my present mind, expression, and revelation. For it will redefine your life. My present mind will reveal my thoughts and intents and release strategies and break up fallow ground. See, the present mind thinking of God will speak into your heart in such a way that it will reveal the enemy's strategies and it will reveal new strategies of how to overcome. It will break up the fallow ground. In other words, it will break up the barren places in your life. It will begin to bring life where none existed before. Engage my present mind thinking to create a sanctuary against the deceptions and the attacks of the enemy. For here he will no longer find the fertile ground of agreement within you. See, when we create a sanctuary by his present mind thinking, now we're isolated and insulated from the attacks of the enemy, from the lies and deceptions that he tries to perpetrate against you, to where he tries to shift you back into an old habit or an old pattern. And in this place of the present mind thinking of God, we can actually begin to see clearly what the future holds. And as we step into that place, there is a hope and a strength that comes that can come no other way. It's an insulation. It's a sanctuary. A sanctuary of truth. A sanctuary of his presence. A sanctuary of his delight. A sanctuary of his love. He goes on to say, protest not that there has been no agreement, for you are not yet walking in fullness of faith. You see, so oftentimes we want to position ourselves, no, God, that's not the way it is. We rob ourselves of the opportunity to grow by our protest against what he said. We rob ourselves of the opportunity to come into maturity by remaining obstinate that we are not there. Hallelujah. Allow my present mind to reframe how you see yourself and how you see the world of the supernatural. I desire to open your horizons of faith, unfettered by the past and by the deceptions of the enemy. Opening the horizons of our faith, because he doesn't want us fettered any longer by these things that the enemy has perpetrated against us, by the things that we've done even with our own actions or our own ideas, but the things where we stepped away from his covenant. He says, I no longer want you fettered by those things. I want you to step into new horizons, horizons that I set for you, that I identify for you, that I make clear to you. Because see, those are the places where you can begin to actually do the supernatural, where you can come into covenant with him as Joseph did, as David did, as Moses did, as all the men and women of faith have done. They came into a covenant and they saw something that was greater than where they were, and they stepped out in faith knowing that they could get there because God said so. Yeah. Hallelujah. Revise and restructure according to all I have to say about you, 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 about each and every one of you. Revise and restructure according to all I have to say. In other words, no longer having your structure about what the enemy has said. No longer having the structure about where your doubts and unbeliefs were, but having a structure that is based in what he is saying because of the present mind of Christ. I have much to reveal. Will you seek that you may find it? I place my confidence in you and fling wide the heavenly gates that you may enter into fellowship with me. It's the invitation. It's the invitation of life. It's the invitation to righteousness and holiness. It's the invitation to overcome. To no longer walk by the old way, but to walk by the nature he places within us. To recognize that we have a right to come to him. A right based on sonship. A right based on the blood of Christ. Not on our works or our performance, but because we're sons, we're daughters. He says, my faithfulness is looking for someone to partner with. And I desire for it to be you. Each of you. Each of you. Hope realized is a tree of life giving forth the fruit of clarity, vision, and fullness in me. This morning, he's spoken to us about being joined with him. And because we're being joined with him, he's speaking to us about this love that is released. And when he's speaking about releasing love, what he's looking for us to do is to let go of the fear and pursue the freedom. Because see, love has no fear in it. Love has no fear in it. Love has no intimidation in it. There's no place within love for fear and intimidation. The Lord says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He's giving you a spirit of dunamis and love. And a soundness of mind. A soundness of mind means a mind that is in agreement with his mind. It's not just a mind, it's not crazy, but it's a mind that is full of Christ. This is his heritage. This is the inheritance that he wants us to see. When we're looking for an understanding of the wisdom and revelation of God, and we're looking to understand this inheritance we have in Christ, this is it. The oneness that we have been given with him. And out of that oneness, the love that begins to flow in our life, that begins to make our life look different than that of our neighbor. Because why? Because we're willing to walk in a compassion. We're willing to walk in a testimony that is beyond our ability to do on our own. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. Go to Malachi 3 with me. I want to just... I'll probably do this one in the second service some point in time. Won't be today. But I had a lady who called me or emailed me, texted me, something like that, emailed me. And she said, am I cursed with a curse? Am I cursed with a curse? And see, that's what gets because, see, if you look at Malachi 3, verse 8, people use this to curse New Testament people. And it says right here, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but say now, how have we robbed thee? And he responds, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, first of all, these things, when people pull them out, if they pull them out and begin to apply them to a New Testament congregation, they're applying it to the wrong place. First, and second of all, even there, he wasn't applying it to the whole nations for all time. He was applying it to the nation because at that moment in that time, they were stealing. They were actively taking only the blemished things and offering it to God. He said, in chapter 1, he says, offer that to your governor. See if he'd like it. Don't give me your cast off, the thing that you can't use anyway. Give me something that has value to you. But what does it say in the New Testament about who we are? Are we cursed with a curse? Galatians 3, please. We'll go to verse 13. What does it say in Galatians 3 and 13? It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ Jesus became your curse. You are not cursed with a curse, period. End of story. Romans 8 and 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life came and set you free from the law of sin and death. So with all those things done, then why would anybody give in a New Testament church? You give because God not only did away with the law, but he set in you a new nature. He set in you a nature that's after his own nature, a nature that's after the law of love that's within him, and the law of love operates in wholeness and faithfulness and generosity and liberality. The law of love stands up and is recognized and is grateful for what God is doing in your life. The only reason that we give in a New Testament church is the love of God. We're not cursed with a curse if we don't. There's not a penalty. If you never gave another nickel, God's not going to come and curse you with a curse. If you never gave another nickel, he's going to still love you. But see, the love that's within you should compel you to do something and take action. And that's what we're giving you, is an opportunity to take action. That action comes in many ways and many flavors. It comes through the things that we do, the people that we meet, the testimonies that we live. Not just say, live. Live. The testimonies we live, because the thing that we say is not nearly as powerful as the thing that we do. What are we up to now? 57, all right, yay, let's give God a hand. See, more testimonies are being released. We're doing something because God is in the house. God is wanting to change lives. These teams, as they go out, they are allowing God to flow in them and make a testimony to someone, and they see something they haven't known before. Yes.
When he was speaking the word of God about love and the truth, I seen a sword in your hand, a spirit of truth, and you were taking down strongholds. And I just felt like something cut in my heart, like a stronghold. And I just, the Lord says that, this is going to even increase with you. And that, I see a sword in your hand, and he's going to develop like by the spirit of revelation and take you in more in depth into his love. And that spirit of truth is going to cut asunder everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes. Yokes aren't broken off unless the anointing goes forth, unless Holy Spirit moves. When Holy Spirit comes, no one even has to stand up here. He can minister to everyone in here with no one saying anything. So with all that said, I'm going to let him minister.